Well, good morning. I'm glad you guys are here. So I'm Reed, and I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm so glad that you've joined us. A little bit about me as we get into today's sermon. I'm the oldest of two brothers. When I say two, it's just me and him. There's two of us. And so, I didn't mean I have two. I have one brother. And I'm the oldest. And growing up with a brother, we used to love doing things that brothers love. We rode bikes together. We played home run derby in the cul-de-sac. And we played with BB guns and all that kind of stuff. And one of our favorite things to do, though, one of the things that, like, we did all the time was we liked to wrestle, or as my dad would say, wrassle. You know what I mean? Like, we like to wrestle. And so we would wrestle all the time. And you know, I'm not talking about like on the high school wrestling team. I was not on the high school wrestling team. I'm talking about like just wrestling around in your house. You know, headlocks and bear hugs and body slams, and like sit on the other one's chest and tickle them until they're about to pee in their pants. You know, I can't breathe. You know, like that kind. Like we used to love to wrestle, right? And usually, most of the time, it was all fun and games. And it was, you know, roll around and play and have fun. And so usually, but occasionally, you guys, it may have gotten out of hand. And if you hear someone laughing a little too loud, that's my mother over there. And she will probably amen this. But I can remember one time in particular, right? Like it would get out of hand sometimes. But one time in particular, we were in the living room. And we were watching some WWE, and so we were feeling inspired. Yep, that was our inspiration. If you smell what The Rock is cooking, and so we were wrestling in the living room, and for me, I thought we were having a great time. Now, I mentioned I'm the older brother, and so when you're little at that age, that means I was bigger and stronger. And now he's bigger. I'm obviously still stronger, and so but we were wrestling. I'm having a great time. I think it's all fun and games. At one point, he jumps on my back, and I start spinning, like, oh, we're getting dizzy. Isn't this so fun? And apparently, though, you guys, he did not think it was so fun. And so all of a sudden, I feel this searing pain in the back of my shoulder. And I was like, oh my gosh, like what is happening? It feels like I'm being stabbed or burned with a hot iron. And I look back, and my brother has latched himself onto my back with his face and is biting me on the back of the shoulder. And y'all, this was not a nibble. This was not, I'm testing the waters to see how fun this is. He went full send. This is feral dog, great white shark, Count Dracula, like drawing blood on my back, bite me, right? And he has bit me, and I'm, oh! And I fling him off. And I look at him, I'm like, what are you doing? And he was like, let's go. And I realized, you guys, in that moment, right, I was having fun. I didn't realize for him that this had turned into a fight, right? I was in a fight, but I didn't realize it. And so I was unprepared. I was not expecting it. My guard was down. I was in a fight, but I didn't even realize it. And I mentioned that this morning, you guys, because I think this is how a lot of us are going through life. This is how a lot of us are going through life. We are going through life, and we are managing our schedules, and we are navigating our relationships, and we are raising our kids, and we are paying the bills, and we are trying to keep it together. And we don't even realize that underneath the surface of our everyday lives, there is a fight going on. And it is a real one, and we are in it. And the truth is, if you don't know that you're in a fight, you're almost certain to lose. And that's what we're gonna talk about today. This morning, you guys, as I mentioned, we're closing out our sermon series. It is called Sit, Walk, Stand. And, you know, Bryce jokingly said, hey, he's the first person to get it right. It's because oftentimes when you hear the order, you think it should be sit, stand, walk. That would make sense. I'm sitting, now I'm standing, now we're walking. We are walking, right? And so, but instead, This is called Sit, Walk, Stand. And the reason why is because what we've been doing is we've been studying the book of Ephesians together, right? We've been working our way through it. The book of Ephesians is actually, it's a letter. It's a first century letter written by a Jewish religious leader turned Jesus follower, a guy by the name of Paul. You may have heard him also called the Apostle Paul. And he wrote this letter that we have called Ephesians to a group of Christians who were living in a place called Ephesus, which is in modern day Turkey. And he wrote this letter, and it's all about, you guys, what makes this letter so fascinating, why I would encourage you to read it if you haven't before, is that this letter is all about identity and purpose. It's all about identity and purpose. It's all who we are and what we should do in response to that. And we call it Sit, Walk, Stand because actually that's how Paul lays the letter out. He moves us through these three postures, and he says that this is how the Christian life is lived. That first, we're to sit in who God says that we are. And then he'll spend the next couple chapters talking about walking and how we live in light of who God says that we are. And then finally today, where we're gonna land is that he's gonna encourage us to stand. And this is what we do when life comes at us, when there's a battle to face, when there's a storm that we've got to go through. And so what we've done is we've gone through these, and what we learned together is that the order of these are important. It's sit, walk, stand, because you cannot walk out what you've never sat in, and you cannot stand in what you've never first walked out. And so in the first couple weeks, we've talked about who God says that we are. And then last week, we talked about what it looks like to actually live that out day after day. And today, Paul's gonna give us his final thoughts. If you did bring your Bibles today, I'd encourage you, you can go ahead and you can open those up to Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, that's perfectly okay. I'll have it up here on the screens. If you don't have a Bible at all, like you don't have one, but you're interested in maybe reading it at home on your own, then we would love to give you that. All you gotta do is stop by one of our guest service kiosks, and somebody from our team would love to give you that Bible. It is our gift to you. And it's been really cool to see over the past 12 months, so many people take us up on that offer. As a matter of fact, in the past 12 months, we've given away at our guest service kiosks over 1,000 Bibles, which is wild. Yeah, it's amazing. So if you want one today, that's our gift to you. Hopefully by now you're at Ephesians chapter 6, and we're gonna begin in verse 10. And here's what Paul is gonna say in his final words of this letter. He says, finally, and this, you guys, is how you know Paul is a preacher, because he says finally, and then he's about to go on for 14 more verses. You know, finally is just preacher talk for buckle up. It's gonna be about 20 more minutes. And so Paul says, finally, right? He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And that word, that phrase, be strong, it's actually, if in the original language, it's written in the passive tense, which means it's really be strengthened. Be strengthened in the Lord. It's not muster up your own strength and white knuckle your way through life, but rather it's allow yourself to be strengthened in the Lord and allow him and his power to be your source. And so he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So, here's Paul, and he's closing out this idea. He's like, I've talked to you about who you are in Christ, and I've showed you what that ought to look like in your lives, the way that that should affect how you live. And he says, now in light of all of that, he says, now I want you to be strengthened. I want you to have God's power. I want you to rely on God's power. And I want you to put on the full armor of God, which leads some of us to think, okay, wait a minute. What do I need to be strengthened for? What do I need armor for, right? What are we even talking about, right? And well, what Paul's doing here is he's telling us we need strength and we need power and we need armor because whether we realize it or not, we are in a fight. We're in a fight. And it's not a physical fight. You'll notice Paul says, he says, our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood. He says, it's not against flesh and blood. This is important to remember right here, right? When we talk about the fight of the Christian life, when we talk about the battle that we face or the battles that we're called to face as believers in Jesus, what he says is this is not a physical fight. And so something that's important to remember is we're in a fight, but people are not our enemies. People are not our enemies. You know what this means? It means that your spouse is not your enemy. It means your roommate is not your enemy. It means your parents are not your enemy. Your neighbor, even though he blows his leaves into your yard and plays his music way too loud, right? Your neighbor is not your enemy. Your ex is not your enemy. Your boss is not your enemy. The person on the other side of the political conversation is not your enemy. I know what the argument would be. Some people will go, well, Pastor, you don't know what I married. Some of you will be like, look, you don't know what my parents are like. Some of you would say, look, you don't understand how toxic the workplace is. And you're right. I don't. I don't know all the dynamics of your relationships. But when I say that people are not our enemy, I want you to hear what I'm saying, right? When I say that people are not our enemy, that does not mean that everyone is right. It doesn't mean that there's no such thing as wrong or harmful behavior. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't stand up for yourselves or set healthy boundaries or to tell the truth or have hard conversations, right? It doesn't mean any of that. When I say that people are not our enemy, this is what I mean. It means that the framework that we use to understand our conflicts, especially the deep and personal stuff, the stuff that feels like it's trying to undo us, it means it's bigger than just the person in front of us. And we've got to understand this. You see, this is so important because when you're convinced that the person in front of you is the enemy, then you fight them. And when you fight them, we lose sight of what's actually going on in the fight that we're actually meant to fight. So Paul says, you're in a fight, but it's not a physical fight. That's not the fight of the Christian life. It's a spiritual fight. The primary fight that you and I face in life is not a physical one. It's actually a spiritual one. And I know when I say that, that lands differently depending on your faith background or what you were taught or what kind of church or if you were even raised in a church. So I recognize when I say spiritual fight, like there are some of you in the room and you get like giddy. You're like, yes, spiritual warfare, woo! And I would just say, hey, if you get too excited, don't be weird. And so, I know, yeah. And then I recognize, though, that there are a lot of us in the room, and I say spiritual warfare, and you immediately, like, you're, like, checking out. Like you hear, you know, demons and devils and spiritual warfare, and you're thinking to yourself, like, what's next? Like, wood fairies and elves, and, like, what are we talking about here? Like, are we really, like, there are some of you in the room, and you hear spiritual warfare, and you're thinking, are we really doing this in 2026? Like, are you for real? I thought we had evolved past that. I thought we had matured beyond that. I thought we were more advanced than that. Like, are we still talking about that? And listen, I get that. I get that. And I just want to encourage you, don't check out. Hang with me because here's the deal. Something that I need you to know is that the guy who wrote this, the Apostle Paul was not some superstitious, ancient person that believed that there was a devil hiding in every bush. And honestly, you shouldn't either. No, when Paul says that we're in a spiritual fight, he's not saying that every inconvenience is a demon. He's not saying that every bad day is a spiritual attack or that every flat tire is Satan out to get you. It's not what he's saying. The truth is that Paul and all the other biblical authors repeatedly acknowledge, if you were to read through the scriptures, you'll see it again and again and again. Paul and the other biblical authors repeatedly acknowledge that sometimes problems in this life are physical. Sometimes problems in this life are emotional. Sometimes problems in this life are relational. And sometimes the problems that we go through in life are the direct consequences of our own choices. It wasn't the devil, it was you. And so the Bible, you guys, acknowledges all of that. It acknowledges all of that. The Bible is not narrow, it's not superstitious, and it's not archaic in how it talks about life and the battles that we face. But listen, here's the problem, I believe, with our modern thinking. The problem that I believe with our modern thinking is that we have swung so far the other direction that we oftentimes completely dismiss or deny the idea of anything spiritual or supernatural. We take every problem and say it's either physical or emotional, so deal with it or drug it. And I am not against medicine or therapy, not at all. I am just saying that the Bible and Christianity are actually more robust, not less, than our modern framework, because our faith holds a place for all of it. Our faith holds a place for all of it, the physical, the emotional, the relational, and yes, the spiritual. And that's exactly what Paul is wanting us to recognize here as he closes out Ephesians, right? He wants us to understand that there is a spiritual component to our lives, and it is very real and it is very near. There is a spiritual component to our lives. So Paul's closing his thoughts in the letter of Ephesians, and he's going, look, I've told you what God says about you. And I've told you how it ought to shape your lives, that you should live and love like Jesus. But listen, holding on to that, standing firm in that, that is not going to be easy. Paul would say, it's going to be a fight, a real spiritual fight. A fight to continually remember, believe, and become who God says you are in Christ. Paul says you need to know you're in a fight, but you're not fighting people. It's a spiritual fight against a spiritual foe. You see, the truth is, church, something that we don't often talk about, but we need to acknowledge, is your story does have a villain. And you do have an enemy, a spiritual enemy. And the Bible calls him by many names. The Bible calls him Satan or the devil or the father of lies or the accuser or the deceiver. And what Paul points out is that this enemy that we have, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. And he wants to distract us and cause us to drift from who God's called us to be and what God has called us to do. And this deceiver, this enemy that we have, he is crafty. As a matter of fact, Paul will say that he schemes. He schemes against us. He is calculated, he is subtle, and he is patient. He knows that he doesn't have to blow up our lives all at once, because small drift over time is just as destructive. And how does he fight? Well, Paul will repeatedly share with us, as would Jesus and those closest to Jesus, that his primary weapon are lies. The spiritual fight we're in is primarily, you guys, a battle of misinformation. And where does the fight take place? The fight doesn't take place behind the Carmike movie theater after school, right? It doesn't happen in a dark alley, and it doesn't happen in a kid's bedroom with a girl with her head that twists around, right? The primary location, I know some of you have watched horror films, the rest of you are like, what happened to that poor girl? The battle primarily takes place in the mind and in the heart. And his attacks often come at the level of our thoughts. A lie here, a comparison there, a compromise here, a little bitterness, a little shame, a little isolation, a little insecurity, a little envy, a little confusion about who you are. Until all of a sudden you look up one day and you realize you are miles from who you thought you'd be or where you thought you ought to be. Miles from who God's called you to be or where he's called you to be. Our enemy knows that if he can make us forget, question, or doubt what God says about who we are, it will jack up everything that we do because, as we said week one, identity drives activity. I was thinking about how to illustrate this, what it looks like, what the spiritual battle looks like, and And I thought about the movie, The Lion King. Anybody know about The Lion King? Yeah? Yeah. I'll be here all week. I know. I did that in the first service. People were like, you really full sent it. And I was like, dude, you don't even know the half. I was about to go all, even more. But The Lion King, right? You remember? This is one of my favorite Disney movies, all-time classic. And the main villain is a lion, and his name is Scar. Exactly. So some of you weren't lying. You've actually seen it. So Scar is crafty. He relies on cunning and schemes. He doesn't come directly at Simba or Mufasa. That's not his strategy. It's far more subtle than that. Do you remember? First, what he does, right? He isolates Simba from where he belongs. He lures him away with lies. He whispers half-truths. He entices him to go places he has no business going and to do things that he has no business doing. And then he engineers a situation that creates guilt and shame. And after Simba screws up, he hits him with his deadliest weapon, not teeth and not claws, accusation. He says to the young lion, "This is your fault. You can't go back. You're disqualified. You're a failure, a disappointment. You are no longer who you were meant to be, and you never will be." Enticement and then accusation. He entices Simba to the line, and then he shames and accuses him after he's crossed it. And Simba buys the lies. And he runs away and he forgets, you guys, who he really is. And he spends years living in exile. Not because he had to. Not because he was actually disqualified. Not because anybody was actually mad at him or disappointed in him. But because he believed the lies about himself. As we learned week one, you act out of what you believe is true, whether it's true or not. And y'all, I know it's a kid's movie. And I know we can have a chuckle about it, but don't miss this. Our enemy works in much the same way. Enticement, accusation, lies. Lies to make you forget who you are, to get you living in exile from your own identity, to get you believing a story about yourself that God, your heavenly Father who loves you, never told. That, you guys, that is the fight. That is the fight of the Christian life. Not some hokey horror film kind of thing. It's way more normal. It's way more subtle. It's way more personal. It's way more daily than that. It's a fight to learn to discern truth from lies and to continually stand firm in who God says that we are so that we can walk in that identity and become who we're meant to be. But if you don't know you're in the fight, then you are destined to lose. And so Paul says, as he closes out the letter, wake up, armor up so that you can stand firm and fight back and walk in victory instead of living in defeat. Look what he'll say next. He says, therefore, and I've said this a lot of times, but when you see a therefore, you should ask, what's it? Therefore, that's exactly right. Therefore, basically, he's hearkening you back. In light of the fact that you are in a fight, that you have a real enemy, in light of the fact that lies and accusations are going to come your way, temptation, failure, all of that, you're gonna bump into it. In light of all of that, he says, therefore, in light of that, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to, what's that? Stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, and then he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul says, look, if you're gonna stand firm in this fight, if you're gonna fight drift and lies, then you've got to dress for the fight. And so he says, you've got to put on the armor of God. And now, listen, what Paul is doing here is he's giving us a picture, a metaphor for what it looks like to actually fight this spiritual fight. And so he's using the picture of Roman armor, and it was a picture that he, having, like, he was actually currently in prison when he was writing this and probably chained to a Roman guard, so he had the picture readily in mind, but it's also something that the people he was writing to could call to mind easily, something that they saw regularly. And so he gives us this picture, this metaphor of the armor of God to talk very practically, you guys, about how we fight and stand firm in who God says that we are. Now, before we walk through these, I just want to make sure that I point out one thing. I want to make sure that we don't miss this. Paul does not say, go attack. He doesn't say, go hunting. He says four different times in the whole passage, stand. Stand your ground. Stand firm. Stand. It's just a reminder today. Listen, Christians do not fight for victory. We fight from it. We fight from it. You guys, Jesus has already won the ultimate fight. The resurrection was not a draw. The battle that mattered most has already been decided. You are loved, you are accepted, and you are forgiven in Christ. That's settled. And so the goal here is not panic, it is not fear, it is not paranoia. The goal is to remain standing in what is already true, to resist the drift. That's the spiritual fight. And so, the armor. Let's look at the armor, and really, you guys, we could really boil down all the armor. It could be summarized just in this way. Like, you could take all the pieces, and what Paul is really trying to say is, choose every day to remember what's true, what God has done and what God has said. That's it. That's what the whole armor could be summarized as. But I'll walk through the different pieces and show you practically how this plays out, right? To armor up for the fight. This is what Paul says. He says, first, put on the belt of truth, the belt of truth. In Roman armor, the belt was the foundation piece. Everything else is attached to and held together by it. And Paul says the same is true in our lives, that truth holds everything together for us in our lives. And when he says truth, he's specifically talking about biblical truth. And what he's encouraging is that we would know and we would commit to memory what God has said. Because our enemy's primary weapon, you guys, is lies. And he loves to whisper things like, you'll never change. You are what you did. You're too far gone. You're unlovable. God is disappointed in you. You need this, fill in the blank, to be okay. And if you entertain those thoughts long enough, you will begin to believe them. And you believe a lie long enough and you'll build your life around it. And a life, you guys, that is built on lies is destined to crumble. Which is why Jesus says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The first thing you should put on every morning is the belt of truth. And not in some weird like way of like, oh, here we go, you know what I mean? Like, and like in your closet, I don't know, you pretend you put on a belt or whatever that looks like. That's not what we're talking about. Very practically speaking, what would it look like to put on the belt of truth? Very practically speaking, what it would look like to put on the belt of truth each morning would be before you start clicking and scrolling, before you start checking emails, before you start going about your to-do list, before you start trying to pick out your outfit or looking on Instagram to see what somebody else's outfit looked like. What it would look like to put on the belt of truth each morning would be to simply wake up and to decide, I'm gonna choose scripture before screens. I'm gonna open up my Bible. I'm gonna read it. Maybe I'll just read the verse of the day. Maybe I'll decide that I'm gonna commit to memory a verse. Maybe I'm gonna write down some biblical truths on sticky notes. And I'm gonna stick them on my mirror in a place where I can see them consistently and I'm gonna read them. Maybe I'm gonna take time in the morning to journal out some things that I've read in scripture, which I know are true because God has said them. To put on the belt of truth each morning is to intentionally pursue and commit to memory what God has actually said about you and about the world and about what's really going on in this life. The first way we fight drift is with truth. Next, he says, He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And in Roman armor, this piece protected the heart and the vital organs, the things you can't live without. And Paul is essentially saying with this, he's like, hey, put on truth, commit truth to memory, get it inside of you. And then he says, guard your heart. What does that mean? Righteousness is one of those words in the church that can be confusing or even can land wrong. The message that Paul is saying here is not try harder, be perfect, earn God's approval, clean yourself up, or check all the boxes, because that would not be the breastplate of righteousness. That would be the breastplate of striving and exhaustion. The righteousness that Paul is talking about, which guards our heart, it's not about something that you produce. It's something that you receive. Because of Jesus, you are loved and you are accepted and you are forgiven, not because of anything that you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and at the resurrection. You see, the enemy loves accusation and he loves shame and he loves dragging your past into the present and using it as a weapon against you. And putting on the breastplate of righteousness looks like whenever the enemy comes with lies and accusations, you simply remind him of what Jesus has done and what he said about you. The old reformer, Martin Luther, not King Jr. This one was whiter and more German. But Martin Luther, he, in his journals, recorded that he battled with depression, insecurity, bouts of self-doubt and self-loathing. And he said that what finally helped him to begin to fight back was that, he said, he just started finishing the devil's sermons for him. He said, when the devil would come at me and say, you know, you failed and you're not good enough, he would simply finish the sermon for him and he would say, you know, you're absolutely right. I'm not good enough. Thankfully, it's not about what I've done, but it's about what Christ has done for me. And he says, and that's what it looks like to put on the breastplate of righteousness, right? It looks like when the enemy says, you are what you did, you come back and say, ah, but Jesus said, it's finished. And when the enemy says you're a failure, you say, ah, but thank God, it's not about my activity, it's about his. And so in him, I am his masterpiece. That, you guys, is putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And so maybe this week for some of you, you just need to finish the devil's sermons for him and let him know how the story actually goes. And so he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness that God provides, not that you produce. And then he says, fit your feet with the gospel of peace. So many people that I talk to are exhausted, not because their circumstances are catastrophic or they're just constantly anxious and never quite settled. And Paul says, the gospel, which is the good news that God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for our sins and rise from the dead so that whoever believes in him need not perish but has eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel. He says, the good news of the gospel, knowing that God loves you, Jesus died and rose for you, and the Spirit of God by faith now lives in you, gives you a peace that passes understanding. Not the absence of your problems, that's not what God promised, but the presence of God in the midst of them. And that, you guys, provides a stability that doesn't depend on our circumstances. Paul would say, you fight drift and you fight lies knowing that God is with you no matter what you face. The gospel of peace. And then he says, we take up the shield of faith. He says, take up the shield of faith which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I love that description, a flaming arrow, because doesn't that feel like an accurate description of the sudden and intrusive thoughts that we often get hit with? The unexpected waves of fear and anxiety that oftentimes wash over us. The temptation that shows up at the most inopportune, exactly wrong moment. The memory that surfaces that tries to redefine you. Isn't it much like a flaming arrow? Paul says, faith is what you raise against those. And faith is not just simply the power of positive thinking. It's not pretending that everything is fine. Faith is choosing to trust God even when life is hard and doesn't make sense. Faith is the declaration that I don't understand everything that's happening right now, but I trust the one who does. You fight drift with faith. He says, and put on the helmet of salvation. And a helmet, as you know, protects your head and your mind. And this matters so much because, as we said at the beginning, this is where most of the battle takes place. Your thoughts are not neutral. What you repeatedly think about shapes who you become. This isn't just spiritual insight, you guys. That's neuroscience. The neural pathways you reinforce grow stronger, and the stories you tell yourself become the lens through which you see everything. This is why the enemy attacks our identity so consistently. Because if he can shape how you think about yourself, he shapes how you live. Salvation, then, does not just change your eternity. It changes your identity. Knowing that you are loved, forgiven, and accepted by God, no matter what happens in this life, changes the story you're living in. And it changes the story that you tell yourself each and every day. And so, we wake up and we preach the gospel to ourselves and we remind ourselves that in Christ we are saved, loved, forgiven, and accepted. This is what Paul's talking about when he talks about putting on the helmet of salvation. Protect your mind with the knowledge that no matter what happens today, no matter what you do or don't do, no matter what people say about you, you are loved, forgiven, and accepted by God through Christ. Next he says, we take up the sword of the Spirit, which he says is the word of God. This is the only offensive weapon on the list. Everything else is defensive. It protects us so that we can stand firm. The sword, though, the word of God, is what we use to actually fight back. And notice, we don't use it against people, Christians in the room. We do not use the word of God against people. We do not use the word of God to bully people. We do not use the word of God to shame people. We do not use the word of God to attack people. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. We use the word of God to attack lies with truth. This is exactly what Jesus did when he was in the wilderness. And the enemy came after him with temptation and distortion and manipulation. And every single time, do you remember how Jesus responded? He responded with this way. He said, "It is written." He didn't argue and he didn't debate. He didn't negotiate. He spoke truth to lies, and the lies lost. This is not just positive self-talk. This isn't, "I'm likable and good looking and gosh darn it, people like me," you know, whatever that. That's not what he's talking about. The only offensive move in Paul's entire arsenal is to use the sword, and it's the one most of us never use. So we fight drift with the word. It means you gotta know it. It means you gotta get it into memory. It means you gotta use it. You gotta be in it actively. We fight drift with the word of God as a weapon, spoken out loud back at lies. And finally, Paul says, prayer. Prayer is how we fight. Prayer. He ends with prayer, but notice it's not listed as another piece of armor. It's actually something different. Prayer isn't a piece of armor. It's actually the posture of somebody that wears it. It's not the last thing you do after everything else has failed. It's the ongoing posture of somebody who knows they're not strong enough on their own and doesn't pretend to be otherwise. Prayer. Prayer is one of our greatest ways to fight. We get God's word close to us with the armor, and then we speak back to it in prayer. Paul says, look, the Christian life is a fight, not a physical one, a spiritual one. A fight to believe and become who God says you are in Christ. A fight to stand firm in who God says you are. And you fight, as Paul would say, with truth of what God says. And you fight with the righteousness that God provides. And you fight with the knowledge of your salvation. And you fight by walking in the peace that God is with you. And you fight with the faith that God is for you. And you fight with the word of God as a weapon against lies. And you fight in prayer. Let me bring this whole series to a close. Sit, walk, stand. This is the Christian life, right? Sit in who God says you are. Receive the identity that cannot be earned, shaken, or taken, and then walk that out. Love like Jesus, walk in the light and walk in wisdom. And then when lies and shame and fear and temptation and accusation and bitterness and drift come after you, and they will, take a stand. Not in your own strength and not in your own perfection and not in your own performance. Take a stand in Christ, in what he has already done and who he says you already are. Listen, especially seniors in the room, you need to hear this. The world and your spiritual enemy will spend the rest of your life trying to tell you who you are. Don't forget what God has already said. Don't forget what God has already said. Yeah. I'll close with this, finally. So about 20 more. I'll close with this. Do you remember how Simba finally found his way back? He got a visit from a friend, his father's friend, Rafiki. And he says, I know who you are. You're Mufasa's boy. And he says this, remember who you are. Gwinnett Church, hear me today. When fear rises, remember who you are. When shame speaks, remember who you are. When temptation whispers, remember who you are. When you fail and fall short, and God help us, we will. Listen, remember who you are in Christ. You are loved. You are chosen. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are his poema, his handiwork, his masterpiece. And for everyone, yeah, thanks. For everyone in this room, regardless of where you are in your faith, regardless of whether you've been following Jesus for years or you're still checking it out and trying to figure out what you believe, listen, the invitation is the same. You're invited to believe and receive that today. You don't have to have it all figured out to start. You don't have to be perfect to begin to walk into this life. You just have to be honest and willing. And by God's grace, through faith in Jesus, you can become who God says that you are. And when you know who you are, like really know it deep down, then you know what to do. We started this series a couple weeks ago asking the simple question, who do you think you are? And over the last 3 weeks, we've seen as Paul has helped us to answer that. You are who God says you are in Christ. Sit in that, walk it out, and when life and lies come after you, stand firm in it. Amen? Let me pray. Yes. Father, yeah, my emotions are near the surface because I just watch so many of us and we don't realize we're in a fight. And so we're taking hits and we're believing lies and it breaks my heart. And so God, I just pray that you would give us eyes to see the fight that we're actually in. Help us to be aware of it so that we're not caught off guard. And then help us today just to wake up and to armor up and to fight lies with truth. Help us to realize the spiritual battle that we're in and to actually participate in it. And God, I pray that your word would be close to us, guarding our minds and our hearts. And I pray that we would wield your word to fight the lies with truth. God, help us to do battle the right way and help us to walk in victory today. We love you, we trust you, and we lift up these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.